The subtitle is going with them, as Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hand, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God.
Our second reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Gary. Good morning. Wonderful to be with you. If you're new or visiting, my name is Mark. I'm the minister here at Redeemer. It's great to be in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, with you. I've looked forward to the time where we could work through this particular chapter because in my own history and in my experience of others, the resurrection body is not something that's known, not something we think about much. It's mysterious. It's strange. What? A resurrection body? There's so much here to give us hope, to give you hope, sure and certain hope. And yet, it doesn't come up much. Now, why doesn't it come up? Well, like that's obvious in one way. Like our world today shares a lot in common with the world of Corinth then. People then, people today say, look, dead men don't rise. That's like Thomas, isn't it? I'm not going to believe that unless I see it. I'm not buying that. It doesn't happen, so it cannot happen, is the sort of Thomas approach. But then there were those there with Thomas and those in Corinth who said, He's risen. We've seen him. Furthermore, in Corinth, which is a city in Greece, they had a view that it was only the soul that goes on. The Greek idea, the immortality of the soul, if you've heard that before, where the body is discarded like a shell or a, you know, wrapping paper, get rid of that, because what's really important is the inner me. Have you heard this idea? Where the body is discarded and the soul floats free. Now, that idea is still around today. I didn't watch the movie, but there's a movie called The Ghost in the Shell. Well, that's sort of picking up on the same thing, isn't it? The ghost, the spirit, inside the body, the shell, where the idea seems to be that you kind of hang on to the ghost part and get rid of the shell part. But God is committed to bodies. He created you with a body and a soul, a spirit wrapped in flesh. It's his idea. It's his genius. He created us, body and soul together. And when they saw Jesus alive, they touched him. Put your hand in my side, he says. They ate with him and the food didn't fall through the floor. He had then, still has today, a resurrection body never to die again. Can you believe it? The astounding truth of our passage today is that his resurrection body guarantees yours. Our future is a resurrection-shaped future, a new creation. Now, we saw that idea from the first fruits image that we had in the passage last week. He is the first fruits, you know, the first ripe apple off the tree that guarantees the crop that's to come. He is the first to be raised from the dead, guaranteeing the harvest to come, of which you are the crop. You who are in Christ, the harvest. Now, the resurrection is not only true, it's actually a universal, the teaching of the Bible has. The resurrection is even for those who are not Christian or for those who refuse Christ. They too will be raised. We will all be raised. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like, we will all stand before him. All who are in Christ will come before him, and all who won't have Christ will be raised. One group raised to life with him, the other group raised to judgment forever, away from him. Now, our chapter focuses on the first, raised to life with him. And as it does so, it holds out invitation. Like, I don't assume that everyone in this room today is a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, it's great to have you here. It's wonderful. Because as we look through the resurrection body, it's held out as an invitation to you. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everyone who trusts in him. So it's for you. Take hold of him. Put your trust in him is the invitation. Well, let's now have a look. What will the resurrection body be like? If it's going to be a universal, it's certainly got our attention. You'll have one. And the person next to you'll have one. What will it be like? That's our chapter. And the movies love to sort of think about these sort of things. You know, the superhero movies with superpowers. Is that what it'll be like? Actually, better than that. Our passage is not dealing with imagination, but reality. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives among the clearest teaching in the whole Bible about the resurrection body that is both inspiring and life-changing. Well, let's see how. Have you got the whole chapter open in front of you? Verses 1, let's just do context for a second. Verses 1 to 11, Paul and the apostles preached this message. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and he was raised, guaranteeing your forgiveness. That's the first part. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Next part, 12 to 34. Some say the resurrection doesn't happen. It can't happen. And Paul said, join the dots. Because Christ is risen, resurrection not only can happen, it has happened and it will happen. And so now from verse 35, the question is, well, what kind of resurrection body are we talking about? Only verse 35, if you've got it there, is not a honest sort of open, oh, tell me more kind of question. You can tell by Paul's response in verse 36 when he says, fools, The Corinthians are mocking this idea. They're rejecting this idea even as they question him. Like it's a question that's sarcastic. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come with? It's that sort of tone. And so you get this kind of confrontation or correction from Paul. You fools, look at the world around you, is basically his answer. And what follows, 35 to 49, he writes to correct them out of their unbelief. And even as he does so, he convinces us of this wondrous reality. There is a resurrection body to look forward to. Okay, let's think. There's three sort of points of argument through our passage. And I've put these in the news sheet if you wanted to follow along. As seed is to plant, this is the first one. So these bodies now are to resurrection bodies then. Seed to plant. Second, the resurrection body. Compare and contrast. Third, the first body leads to the second. There's the three main arguments. I'm going to take the longest time on the first two and we'll just touch the third. So first, as seed is to plant, so these bodies now are to resurrection bodies then. It's a comparison. So the Corinthians mock Paul's message and he pushes back and says, you're not paying attention. Look at the world around you. Even a basic farming kind of cropping setup shows that the plant that grows is different from the seed that you've sowed. You don't plant a fully grown plant. You start with a seed, a small body of seed in the ground, he says there, verse 36. You put that tiny little seed body in the ground, cover it over with dirt. Now, what will come? Will it grow a beanstalk? Will it grow an oak tree? Will it grow a tomato plant? What will grow? Well, verse 38, look there. What will grow is the body that God has determined. God gives it a body as he has determined. 1 Corinthians has a very big view of God being our maker, our creator. And in each kind of seed, you know this from science, it's got its own DNA. And when it grows into the plant that God has determined. It's not a fluke that an acorn grows into an oak tree. It's not a fluke that a tiny little tomato plant seed grows into tomato plants and produces beautiful tomatoes to eat. That's not a fluke. That's not a mistake. That's not sort of randomness. No. It's as God has determined. The design of our maker. And what kind of resurrection bodies does he give? That's the question. Well, we get two descriptors and a connection. First descriptor, unique. A unique resurrection body. Look at verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People, animals, fish, birds, they all have different kinds of bodies. There's a unique category about each. And even within each category, there's all these different kinds and beautiful species and amazing, breathtaking individuality and so unique. Unique. That's the first descriptor that I think we're to get. But the second is splendour. Notice how he goes on to talk about not only earthly bodies now, but heavenly bodies, sun, moon and stars. And he uses the word four times over, splendour. The sun has one kind of splendour. The moon has another kind of splendour. Now, can I just ask, do you ever use that word splendour in your everyday conversations? No, neither do I. What does that word mean? Glorious. Glorious is a good replacement word. Do you use that word glorious? Maybe a bit more than splendour. It's a good word to use. When you're talking about God, he's glorious. When you're talking about the world that we live in, glorious. And what's the point here? Well, as he surveys the sun, the moon, the stars, and says they've all got different kinds of glory, he then goes on to say, so it will be with the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection body that you're to inherit will be described as unique and glorious. Take your breath away, marvellous. Like jaw-dropping in awe, stunned into because of beauty. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. I mean, that's how it works with seeds, isn't it? Like, if you've ever planted a tomato plant, tiny looking seed, doesn't look much, stick it in the ground, oh, tomatoes are good. Or a sunflower seed. Do you know, like a grey, drab-looking sunflower seed. But put it in the ground, and up it grows this massive, yellow, beautiful, bright flower head that produces hundreds of seeds. Stunning. Tiny little, when I was little, I'd get some eucalyptus tree, like the gum tree seeds. And they're so tiny, they've got like the gum nuts, and there's like a, I don't know, 50 seeds in each little gum nut. But they're tiny. You put them on the palm of your hand, you kind of got 50 of them. Tiny. From a tiny seed grows a massive tree that lives for 100 years or more. It's stunning. Uniquely glorious. And notice the connection. As seed is to plant, so that our bodies now are to resurrection bodies then. There's a connection in 42 and 43 that uses this idea over and over and over. Notice how it says there, it is sown this, it is raised that. 43, sown this, raised that. Sown this, raised that. The body is like the seed. The body now like the seed, sown in this way. The resurrection body like that new plant, raised in that way. Seed and plant are connected, aren't they? All the beauty, all the strength, all the glory is present in the very DNA of the seed, present in latent embryonic seed form. You don't get a beautiful plant without a seed. You need both. But the plant that comes is so wonderfully different. And so it is with resurrection bodies. Same, but different. Got to hold those two things together. That's a hard thing to hold together. Same but different. But that's Jesus. Think about him. Raised so that they could say, it's the Lord. They could recognize him. And he could say to Thomas, touch my hands. But different. Raised, never to die again. A spiritual body, what does that mean? Well, think about that. Same but different. And that's the same for you. You'll be really you, but gloriously new, changed as seed is changed to plant. That's the connection. Same but different. Think about how that really changes our view of bodies now. Like, we're right to steward our bodies now, to take care of them as we're able to. But the notion that we can improve them or make them more beautiful than they are, or even, like, there's a thought, isn't there? I'll cryogenically freeze my body before I die so that the science will catch up and so that I'll then be able to be unfrozen somehow and made to live, what, another 50 years, another 100? Is that the intention of cryogenically? Anyway, all of that is misdirected effort, because the wonderful, beautiful, eternal body that we long for, God determines to give it. We don't work up our way to get it. He gives it to us as a gift. He brings it forth in the resurrection. Well, we want to ask, can we get some more detail about these resurrection bodies? And yes, we can. The paragraph right in the middle of our passage, 42 and 43, I think is the passage to focus your mind on and talk about at morning tea time today. There's four contrasts, where he starts with what we know now and he goes to what we will have then. And they're amazing. If we give this a subheading, the resurrection body, here's, I think, where we get a lot of the content. So let's step through each of these four. First, he says, so it will be the resurrection of the body, 42. The body that is sown perishable, but it is raised imperishable. In a word, no more decay, no more decay. Our bodies are perishable now. We know that only too well. They wear out, they break down, they fall apart. Some of us know more keenly than others how many days we have left, how many weeks or months or that our time is drawing near. We know the distress of being perishing creatures. Some English translations use, instead of the word perishing, they use the word corruptible. Because corruption sort of is that same idea of decay, breaking down. But along with breaking down physically, corruptible carries the extra idea of breaking down morally. We don't do the good that we should. Oh, I wish I could do the good. I just don't do it. Or the bad that we shouldn't do, I shouldn't do. Oh, I end up doing it. We know what it's like to be perishable or corruptible. Here's the promise, raised imperishable. Never to wear out. Never to break down. Never to die again. Can you believe it? Raised incorruptible. Only and always wanting to do what is pleasing to God and good and helpful to others. Can you believe that? It's so far beyond our experience. It's hard to fathom. But that's the promise of this chapter. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Wow. Okay, let's go to the second. Sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Here the focus is on what's honourable. I mean, we know what it's like to be embarrassed by our bodies. We cover up things that are humiliating. And there's a rightness to that. There are parts of our bodies that are not made to be on display. And we know the dishonour of our bodies breaking down. I sat with a man and he said, oh, it's very awful and humbling to have my body break down like it is. So embarrassing. And the ultimate dishonour that we all face is death, physical death. But now it says, the body that is sown in dishonour will be raised in glory. So that there'll be nothing to be embarrassed about. The shame, the humiliation, the embarrassment, gone for good. That there'll be nothing to be humiliating or dishonourable that'll need to be hidden away in our past. Please don't raise it. Please don't bring it up. No, all that's gone, done. It's forgiven and finished. Raised to be glorious, only and always dignified, honoured, highly esteemed. Oh, for that day when we'll be finally free from all the shadows of guilt and shame. That's the promise here. Third contrast, sown in weakness, raised in power. What does he mean here? Well, we know the weakness idea, sickness, illness, limitation, inability. I get a diagnosis that I wasn't expecting. Oh, that's our lot now. And we pray, God help, God heal, please, Lord, work. And sometimes he does, and we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And sometimes, for whatever hidden reason, he doesn't, and we die. But that's not the end. Sown in weakness. Raised. Raised in power. We know the weakness idea, the woman whose arthritis struggles to open the jar, the young man whose knee injury, you know, takes him out of sport. But more than that, we know the weakness of death. Well, here, raised in power, a new strength. What does he mean? It's like that verse in Isaiah that we sometimes quote. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When on earth will that happen? In the resurrection, only and always like that. You'll have a body that will be able, capable, powerful. You'll have a mind that will be clear, free of worry. Can you imagine? Sown in weakness, raised in power. Fourth contrast, last one. Sown a natural body, do you notice? Raised a spiritual body, verse 44. Now, this is the confusing one. This is the one that people misread, and they think that the life to come will be a floaty type existence, so spirits floating on clouds, playing harps, something like that. That's not what this verse is saying, but it's often misinterpreted to mean that. Clearly, we're not talking only spirit, because notice how it says, raised a spiritual body. We're talking about bodies. We're talking about the kind that Jesus had. It wasn't just a floating kind of existence. It was flesh and blood. What this refers to, the natural body is the life that's suited for this life. The spiritual body is the life that's suited for the life to come. It's talking about fit for purpose. That's the idea. We need a body suited, a body fit for purpose for the life to come. Let me give you an analogy. Any of you here swimmers? Good at swimming? No? Okay. Well, will this work? Okay. If you don't know how to swim and we put you in the Olympic swimming team, that will be entirely unsuitable. That will not work. That won't be a good look for you, and it won't be a good look for the team. Let's not do that. Because your body now is, let's call it, unsuited to be in the Olympic swimming team. Would you agree? I think you should agree. Yeah, okay, good. Your body now is unsuited for the life to come, is the idea. You need a spiritual body, one that won't wear out, one that won't die. One that won't be subject to all the shame and dishonor and awfulness that we experience. You need a body, a spiritual body. And that's what the promise is. You've got a body suited to the now, a natural body. But you'll be raised to have a spiritual body. That's the promise of this verse. A spiritual body that is given by God's Holy Spirit. That's like it's the source. And the Spirit, how do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Lord Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to you when you put your trust in Him. And it's the Holy Spirit who will transform our lowly bodies to be made glorious, like His resurrection body. We had that old hymn before with all of those old words, salvation, sanctification, glorification, like they're jargon words, aren't they? But that idea, glorification, is the idea of being transformed to be new, a spiritual body, resurrected like Jesus. And it's the Spirit who does that. And it's the Lord Jesus who gives His Spirit. Notice how it goes on there in 44 and 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, a life-giving Spirit. How will I have? How will I find? How will I receive the Holy Spirit? You ask Christ. Please help me to trust You. Please give me Your Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. I turn to You. I trust You. So here are our four contrasts. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, fit for this age. Raised a spiritual body, perfectly suited to the resurrection life to come. There's so much here to thrill us. Lots of questions. I mean, what's a question that comes up here for you? Can we talk about those things at morning tea? We've now done the two main parts. I've just got a little bit to go. So the first section, the connection between seed and plant is the connection between body now and body then. What will this resurrection body look like? That's the middle section. That's the main one to focus on, to take home and think over. But now the final section, this part about Adam, the first and last Adam. And the point here really is simply this: the first body leads to the second. Paul sums up history under two men, Adam and Christ. I believe Adam was a real man. Not everyone believes that. I do, because actually Jesus Christ was real in history. They touched Him, they ate with Him. And here Paul says, well, He's as real as the first man, Adam. So Adam's not some made-up figure. And here all of humanity is summed up. You're included. Because it goes on to say, as all are of the man of the earth. But we're all in Adam, if you will. We're all descendants of Adam. And we all know that because 48 says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. We all perish. But now here's the thrill. As is the heavenly man, 48, so are those who are of heaven. What does that mean? When you come to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're called someone who is in Christ, someone who is of heaven. Do you have to earn it? Do you have to sort of work your way into it? No, it's a free gift. It's a free gift for everyone who knows themselves to be sinners and who gladly entrusts themselves to Christ. You can do that today. I invite you to do that today. Paul here is speaking to Christians, but I don't assume that you're a Christian. The invitation to you who are in Christ is to trust him. And God says then that you too will be of heaven in Christ and will stand to inherit this resurrection body. For the Christian, here is great assurance. The resurrection body that you will have. As Christ is today, so you will be then. As he is, so will you be. And I think that's given to move us to trust him, keep living by faith in him. Let's finish on that. What does all of this, what's the difference this makes to life today? Three quick things. This gives us sure hope beyond our groaning. Do you groan because of your body? And by that I don't just mean you've got a sore hip. I mean even the kind of stresses that you feel in your body, the temptations or the trials or the anxieties or the griefs. Do you groan in this body? I expect that you do. That's the normal experience. Here the hope is resurrection, glorious, beyond all groaning. That's verse 2. This teaches us neither to idolise nor demonise our bodies, but to steward them as we live for God. Some people idolise their body. You know, I go to the gym and you sometimes see people lining up and preening in the mirror and trying to make their body even more amazing than it is. So we idolise our physical bodies. That's foolish because this body that we have now is like a seed. You don't get people standing around a plate of seeds and looking like, look at that seed. Oh, look at that seed. That's a weird thing, isn't it? We don't idolise our bodies, but neither do we demonise them. Actually, you'll know people that I know who hate their body, who say, this and this and this happens for me and I hate it. I loathe myself. That's not right either. God's given us this body as a gift. We're fallen. It's hard. We have to slog on. But the promise is resurrection, where all of those frustrations, groans are taken away and you're made new. So we steward our bodies. We live for God as best we can today in our bodies. What does that mean? That's my third and final point. We serve God in our body. That's it. We use our hands to serve God. We don't misuse them. We seek to use our eyes and not misuse them in God's service. We seek to use our tongues and not misuse them as we serve God and others. We use our feet and not misuse them as we walk on the path following the Lord. We use our minds and not misuse them in his service. You serve God in your body. That's the only way you can serve God. He's given you the body. That's what we do now, because we wait the day of resurrection. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, you've given us sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life. And so I pray, give us faith to trust in you. Grant us your Holy Spirit and strengthen us by that same Spirit that we might live to serve you in these bodies now, knowing, trusting in your promise of a resurrection body for eternity that will never die. So have mercy on us and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.